following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I want to ask you to open your Bible to John chapter 1 this morning as we continue on the first Christmas. And we're going to look at the first Christmas from a rather un-Christmassy point of view, at least typical un-Christmassy point of view. We're going to go back to what I think is the most profound of the Christmas stories that we find in the four Gospels. Mark says nothing at all about the birth of Jesus, but Matthew and Luke, in their stories, their biographies on Jesus, they give us that wonderful scene that we celebrate every single year, at least when we celebrate, you know, according to the story in the Bible. I'm not talking about all the other stuff that is fun and it's musical and it's entertaining, but the real story of Christmas that makes us all pause here. But it's John that goes so much further back than much further back than Matthew and Luke, because they start really at the announcement of the baby will be coming, but John goes back from before all of that. So if you'd follow along with me in John chapter 1, I won't make you stand this morning. If anybody feels like they got to stand, you can go out in the foyer and stand all you want. But in John chapter 1, I'm going to read to you from verse 1 down through verse 15. And I'll tell you the title in just a minute. Because this is the second service this morning. I'm still not sure what I want to call this message. Isn't that pitiful? But you'll see what I mean in a moment. It's just a little tweak it needs, one way or the other. Here we go. Verse 1. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So he introduces somebody that he says that was God there. In the beginning, that goes way back before the birth of Jesus. When all of this started, when God created the world, he says, the Word was there, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who was this? We'll see. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. That answers one of your biggest questions, doesn't it? How did I get here? How did we all get here? How did this world get here? God made it, and God designed and created and fashioned you. That's how we all got here. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome or comprehend it. Now verse 6 begins a very little window into John the Baptist. And speaking of him, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." And then John, the gospel writer, is very quick to tell us this about John the Baptist. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming in to the world. Now again, speaking of Jesus, listen to what he says in verse 10. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world didn't know him. He came to his own," that's the Jews, the nation of Israel, "and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, and nor of the will of man." This is a different kind of birth. He'll talk about it in chapter 3, being born again. He said, but they were born of God. Now verse 14, if you've got it there, would you read it out loud with me? "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now jump back to verse 10 and 11. Read those with me. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Father, we understand that all of us, in one way, are your people. The world is yours, and the fullness thereof, the people that dwell on it. Lord, we're all your creation. But Father, in a different way, Lord, I know there's some today that haven't yet begun that personal relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And I just pray this would be the day that they just open their hearts and allow the invasion of your love and your grace and your forgiveness and your freshness, your newness in their lives. So thank you, Father. Be with us as we study your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So here's my dilemma on the title of this. A while back, maybe a month ago, I was thinking about the way that Jesus came into this world. Now, has anybody ever heard of Jesus? Anybody in here ever heard of Jesus? Okay, I figured the word had gotten out. But it didn't get out very far and very wide when he was born. And it became very clear to me as I reread the story that Jesus' entrance into the world, it came with a certain measure of obscurity. And it was covert. It wasn't announced to the whole wide world when he was born. That would happen later. So I was thinking that Jesus kind of came into the world, and I've said this maybe once or twice over the last month, he came in through the back door. He didn't come bursting in through the front, he came in the back door, here's my title options for this morning. He either came in through the servant's entrance, or he made the servant's entrance, or he came in through the back door where all the servants come in. Do you see the tiny bit of difference up there with where the apostrophe is? One of the titles speaks of the noun, the door that he came through. The other is the way he came. It's the verb. It's the manner that he came. With incredible humility, Jesus entered the world through the servant's door. When I was in North Carolina about a week and a half ago, we found this really cool little coffee shop, cafe, gift shop, all things thrown together in this tiny little town. And it was called the Wrinkled Egg. I just like the name of it. It was the wrinkled egg. And they made pretty good coffee, but I'm standing there at the counter and I realized I'd come in through the wrong door. Now I might not look like it anymore, but the sign on the wall pointed to the back door and said, "Hippies use back door." So I was supposed to come in, I came in the wrong door. But Jesus came in through the servant's entrance. Really, either way you want to look at it. The way that he came was really, truly covert. He slipped in the back door, and he slipped in humility. And there's no question about the way that Jesus came into this world. It was with obscurity. Now, do we celebrate Christmas with obscurity anymore? No, and our Christmas celebrations, let's talk about that for just a second, are anything but obscure or understated, undercover or covert. We're big and bold about that. But if you were the one that was organizing the entrance of Jesus into the world, you might not have done it the way that God did it. You might not have ordered it the way that he ordered it. How would you have, if you were the production manager in charge of the arrival of the Son of God, what city would you have brought him into? Probably a big city. Like just up the road from Bethlehem is Jerusalem. It's only 7 to 8 miles away. Big city like Jerusalem or Damascus or Cairo, put them into the world, into a place that means something. Not these no-good towns from up north. And this little tiny shepherd village just below Jerusalem. And the place that you would have him born, you'd look for a hospital like Hogue or Cedars of Sinai or just a good local hospital. Would you have the baby born in a shed? Or a barn, and some people are kind of the opinion that it was more likely it was a cave. There were tons of caves all over the place. On my Christmas CD, I have a cave with a glowing light coming out of it, and I think that's a possibility. But you wouldn't put him in a stall that had been filled with, and maybe still was, filled with some animals, and maybe the bleating of sheep, and the goats, you know, and all the other sounds, and yeah, the smells. You would have handled it differently. I don't know how you would have done the gender reveal like they do these days. Just keep you in surprise and blow up a balloon in your face full of pink or blue, and then you guess what it is. But the baby shower, what would that have looked like? Well, nothing like what Mary had as she laid her newborn son wrapped up in rags. That's what swaddling clothes were. It was leftover cloth from making garments and then laying them down. Could you imagine? Is that where I've got to lay my baby? Who I happen to know is the Savior of the world, to put him in a feeding trough? That's all a manger is. But that's what they had. Jesus got none of that. He got none of the royal treatment. There was no royal welcome for him from the reigning king. Thank God there wasn't, because he probably would have taken care of him himself at that point. Crazy old Herod. Instead, It was, like I said, the cave or the barn, the feeding trough, and all the rags wrapped around him. And no adoring grandparents. Oh, they were still up north. Can you imagine this? In one of the songs that I wrote on the Christmas record, I called it "O Joseph." And I imagined with Joseph and what kind of man he was and the task that he had to take on. And I asked, I think it's in the second verse, I said, I wonder if this humble man had doubts along the way. And maybe Mary's father had a word or two to say. Can you imagine that? She comes home with a story. If she told him right away, or if she waited until she was showing, I wonder if he had doubts along the way. I wonder if Mary's father had a word or two to say. And then it went on and said, when he heard his daughter's story, did he struggle to believe? And you know it had to break his heart the day he saw her leave. Can you imagine that? When Joseph packs up the little girl of Mary's mama and daddy and says, we're moving to Bethlehem. That's where my people are from. Can you imagine his father watching them disappear down the trail, wondering if he would ever see them again? And they would, because they would move back up there. But you put the humanity around the story and think about it yourself. I went to Charles Swindoll's church while I was in Dallas just to visit. It was, you know, an off day. It was a midweek, and I walked in and with Shaddy. You guys remember Shaddy Francis from here. And we said, can we just walk around a little bit and take a look at it? And it was really fun. But I left him a copy of the DVD and the Christmas CD. And I said, I'm not promoting myself. I just want you to know that you've had impact on my life. He wasn't there. His wife was having surgery that day. But I said, you've helped me to imagine my way around the narratives in Scripture. And just to kind of feel the temperature in the room, if at all possible, and to hear those animals that are in the background. And you need to do that as you read through Scripture and think that through yourself. But Mary's parents, they weren't anywhere near to help out with the birth. There was nobody. It was just Joseph and the animals, whatever else happened to be there. When Jesus came in through the back door, he entered through the servant's entrance, and he didn't make some grand entry. No dignitaries lined up to bless him. No local ones. And yes, the Magi would come not initially, but they would come eventually. Probably 2 years after the birth of Jesus is when they showed up to quickly pay their homage and to worship him. But there were no paparazzi on the day, no red carpet, no swag bags, no spotlights on Jesus. God could have done a much better PR and promotional job. Don't you think so? I mean, he had all the resources of heaven and earth, and he chose to do this in a very, very humble way. You know, when a product is launched today, any kind of a product or a business launches or a church launches, it's always a huge, huge, you know, social media campaign. Use every platform of social media that you can and get the word out and billboards and posters and direct mail. God did none of that because that wasn't the point at the beginning. That wasn't what needed to be done at that point. No, God didn't go big on the Jesus launch. The arrival was absolutely covert, going from one small town to another small town and ending up in Bethlehem, which was, I would say, just a safe distance from Jerusalem and all the madness that was in the city there at that time. So yes, there were shepherds that were summoned to welcome Jesus, a handful of them. And yes, you know the story. You know all the Christmas stories. There's Simeon. And Simeon, who had been somehow mysteriously told by God, Simeon, you're not going to die until you've seen the Christ. I did a little one-man, one-woman play on that. Joy comes in at the end of the Simeon play that I do. And, you know, Simeon talking about how, I just imagine that Simeon, I wonder if he got careless, you know, crossing the street. When God told him, you're not going to die until you've seen the Christ. And he knows, well, I haven't seen the Christ yet, so I'm just going to go for it. Cross the street like you do in Ho Chi Minh City, or like you do in you know anywhere in Asia. Just you weave in and out between all those mopeds. But you know, there was Simeon, and he goes up to the Temple Mount, and there he is. And then here comes Anna. You remember Anna? She doesn't say much right then. But she says a whole lot after that. It says she told everybody that was looking for redemption, it's about that baby. And so, yeah, those people began to tell the story, but listen, that's just a small handful of people. The Magi would come and they would go. And by the way, this is just an opinion. I'm just, again, thinking through this narrative. When the Magi come looking for Jesus, where do they first go before they go to Bethlehem? What city? They go to Jerusalem. Did somebody say Paris? No, they might have gone to Paris. No, they went to Jerusalem. Well, why? It's the capital city. Where does the king live? In the capital city. And so they just assumed, hey, the new king of the Jews has been born. He must have been born to the king. Let's go congratulate Herod on the birth of his son. And Herod says, I don't know anything about a king. No king born and no prince in my family now. And so you know what he does. He enacts, he sets in motion the massacre of every little boy in Bethlehem and beyond. Why do I say beyond? Because that's what the text says. He said it wasn't just Bethlehem, but all the surrounding villages. Every toddler boy, 2 years old and younger, was killed by Herod's soldiers. Why? Because the Magi went to the wrong place. Because they assumed. Now, did God know that was going to happen? Yes. Did God plan for that to happen? I would have to say personally, a definitive no. I can't imagine God saying, you know what would be really important? When my son comes into the world, let's kill a bunch of toddlers. Can you imagine God putting that together? He knew that it would happen. And he said through the prophets that it would happen. In the region of Rachel, which was Bethlehem, and that surrounding area, there would be weeping and there would be wailing. Anyway, you can think about that as you want. I'm just still thinking through it myself. But God didn't orchestrate that. He just saw it coming. But that handful of locals told others. But then, before long, as they're saying, the Messiah is here, the Messiah is here, the Christ has come among us, suddenly, well, where is he? Well, he's gone. Where did he go? Into more obscurity. He hid away down in Egypt with Joseph and Mary for a while. And on the way back, Joseph said, hey, honey, let's go back to Bethlehem. And then another angel says, no, you're not going to Bethlehem. You're going right back up to Nazareth. You're going back for a family reunion up in the north. And that's where he hid away in obscurity for how long? Probably another 28 or so years. Until at the age of 30, he steps out and he does what he said he had come to do. To serve and to give his life, eventually to give his life as a ransom for many. We'll see that in just a moment. But the birth of Jesus was far more obscure and more private than the death and the resurrection of Jesus and his ministry. You remember that? Acts chapter 26. Paul, who was a prisoner on the north coast of Israel, on the Mediterranean Sea, he's in a jail cell of some kind in the city of Caesarea. And the governor there has changed from Felix to Festus. They sound like cartoon characters, don't they? They weren't cartoon characters and they weren't to be messed with. Festus is now Rome's man in the Holy Land. And Agrippa is the king of Israel at that point. And so when Agrippa comes to town to visit with Festus to see how things are going and to make friends with Rome, which is what you do, of course, if you want to get along with the occupying forces. And Festus says, hey, you got to meet this one prisoner I have. His name's Paul. They call him an apostle. He's just a Jew that believes in this Jesus guy that was here a while back. And Agrippa says, oh, I'd love to meet him. And so they arrange the meeting. And Agrippa says to Paul, Paul, you may speak freely. And boy, you tell an apostle like Paul, you may speak. You tell a preacher, you can speak freely. Just get a cup of coffee and hang out for a while. So he's preaching to them. And he's telling his Jesus story. Let me tell you how Jesus changed my life. He said, I used to kill Christians. I'm paraphrasing his story. He said, I used to hunt them down everywhere I went. And I dragged them before the magistrates to try to stop this ridiculous Jesus movement. And then Paul tells him the story. And then I met the Jesus that I was trying to eradicate from the landscape. He said, and he changed my life. And he tells him this. And this Jesus, he died, he was crucified. And then he rose from the dead. And at that moment, the host, Festus, who has invited Agrippa to hear Paul, it says he raises his voice and very loudly he said, Paul, you are out of your mind. But probably much louder. He said, Paul, and he puts it like this, much learning has made you mad. How many students in the room? Any of you ever feel like, I have done too much study? You know, Mrs. Ellis is giving us way too much homework that we got to take home. The learning is making me crazy. Well, they said to Paul, Paul, you're out of your mind. You're lost in your books. He said, much learning has made you crazy. And Paul says to Agrippa and to Festus, he said, no, I am not crazy. And then he says this in Acts 26:26. He says, the king before whom I stand, or before whom I speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. I love that last phrase. He said, the king knows all about this. This is nothing new. The Jesus story has been moving around, and I'm happy to retell it to him, but he knows all this stuff that I'm saying. And then that last phrase, read that last phrase with me. Since this thing was not done in a corner. You know what that's speaking of? The death of Jesus, the crucifixion, the execution of Jesus, really Jesus' whole ministry, and the resurrection of Jesus. He said, this was not tucked away down some dark alley. It wasn't done out of the sight of all the people, and especially the crucifixion. It wasn't done in a corner. Just change one word up there. It was done on a corner. It was done on a busy street in Jerusalem, just outside the inner walls of Jerusalem, in a place where the Romans would crucify, execute anybody who got significantly on the wrong side of their law. A capital offense would put you on a cross or some other means of dispatching you, ending your life. But it was always done publicly. In fact, a city that Jesus most likely would have worked in as a laborer, as a carpenter, was just 3 to 4 miles away from Nazareth, where he grew up, the town of Zippori or Sepphoris, depending on what language you're speaking it in. There had been a rebellion in Sepphoris, and the Romans came in, put their heavy boot upon that rebellion, and the historian of the day, Josephus, said that the roads leading into and out of Sepphoris were lined with crucifixes, hundreds of them, to make an example of the city that had rebelled. Anybody else want to rebel now? So it was always public. It was done on a corner. But let me say that the birth of Jesus, the incarnation, the arrival of Jesus, that was most certainly done in a corner, tucked away from the reach of those that would have ended Jesus' life before it even began. The crucifixion was done on a corner. In a corner was where the birth of Christ took place. The birth was covert, no question about it. Think of the characters. Zacharias. I love the Zacharias guy. He lived in the hills, probably to the west of Jerusalem. It doesn't tell us exactly what town he was from, but most historians have agreed that it's probably one of those cities where the priests lived in the hills to the west of Jerusalem. So if that's where Zacharias, what was his wife's name? Elizabeth. If they lived in the hill country, what does that make them? Hillbillies. Yes, they were hillbillies. They were country people. They didn't live in Jerusalem, in the big, busy city of Jerusalem with all of that noise. They lived off in the hills. They were most certainly country people. On the time that I had in North Carolina, you guys remember Peter and Diane Albini. They served here for many years. They live there now in a place called Flat Rock, where Speckled Egg, if you wanted to know. The Wrinkled Egg, that's where the Wrinkled Egg is too. So they said to me, hey, we want to go to this church in this town just south of Asheville. You want to go with us? It's a concert. On Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night, this church, they meet in an old feed store. And now it's a church. You know what they call it? Great name. Feed and Seed. Isn't that perfect? Feed and Seed. Feeding people the Word of God and scattering the gospel, the seed of the gospel everywhere. But on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday nights, they take out the first row or two of seats and they create a dance floor. And they have usually, I suppose, bluegrass music coming in and country music. And we went, and I didn't dance. You don't want to see me dance. I'm not a dancer. That's why I play guitar, so I don't have to dance. But as soon as every song started, the dance floor, it just filled up. And the first people on the dance floor were these two elderly couple, or this one elderly couple. They weren't a husband and wife, just good friends, dance partners. It was Jerry was a woman and Barry was the guy. And he would stand up and he would face her and she'd join him on the dance floor. They were elegant dancers. In country dancing, they were elegant dancers and probably in any kind of dancing. But they were just gliding across the floor, smooth movements, and it was really special. But then a little bit later, some other folks came in and the clogging, I would call it clogging, they call it flat footing. It's almost like river dance, where your arms aren't moving too much, but your feet are going like crazy. It almost looks like cartoon dancing, but it was so energetic. But this one group of people came in, and I'd introduced myself to Barry and Jerry. And Jerry leaned over Barry, and she said to me, "Well, it looks like the mountain people just arrived." It was so fun. So I videotaped their feet, so I could bring it home and show my little dancing granddaughter how they dance and see if she can maybe get my feet moving, but you will never see it. Trust me, you will never see that. But they were definitely mountain people. Now, I said hillbillies just so I could tell you that story. Are you glad I told you that story? Okay, I just need some appreciation. That's all I need, just a little bit. That'll get me through. But these were people from outside of the big city. Well, then the angel goes north. And he says to Mary, "You're invited into the story. You get to be the woman who will bring the Messiah into the world, the Savior of the world, the King, the Christ." And she says what every believer needs to say. And if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, it starts right here, where you say what Mary said. She said, "Well, be it unto me according to your will." In other words, I've lived for me long enough. It's time for me to live for you now. And she surrenders her life. And I suggest, Christian, I suggest you say that to God every single day. You get up and you say, "God, this is your day. You made this day. God, I'm yours. You made me. And so here I am, Lord. Be it unto me according to your will. Use me any way you want to use me today." And then just jump into the day and see what he'll do through you. You will be thrilled and surprised. And at the end of not just the day, but at the end of your life, you will be able to look back at a life that really meant something to someone other than just yourself, because you will have invested that in the King's work, the kingdom of God. So up in Nazareth, Mary is invited into the story, and Joseph is told, "This. She's telling you the truth. She's absolutely telling you the truth, Joseph. This is from God." And so he buys in. He goes all in. And the next thing they have is a long, difficult journey to Bethlehem. Not Jerusalem. They skipped Jerusalem and went straight to Bethlehem, just another small town. So you go from the town of Nazareth in the north. And how is that described in other places in the Bible? It's called a no good town. Remember how they said it? Can anything good? When they said Jesus is from Nazareth, they said, no. Nothing good ever comes out of Nazareth. And Bethlehem was basically a farming town that majored in shepherding. And yes, there were fields. Boaz had his wheat fields there, barley fields there. But it was just a farming village. From one no good town to another obscure town, and there he comes. And by the way, I got to say it, that my favorite characters of the Christmas story, probably yours too, my heroes really, are Mary and Joseph. Because they said yes. To begin with, they said yes. And then secondly, they endured. What do I mean, they endured? They endured the scorn that followed them everywhere they went. Even all the way down to the Gospel of John, when Jesus is talking to religious leaders, and they're fighting back against him, and somebody in that crowd says, yeah, well, we're not born of fornication. In other words, like you. In other words, they're saying, we know the story of your birth. We can count to nine. We know the story has come down that you were born before Mary and Joseph had been really, truly, officially married for 9 months. So we're not born of fornication like you. And that was meant to be a slap. Mary would have heard the whispers in the town of Nazareth from her friends, let alone what she heard from her mom and her grandmother and her aunts and her uncles. You should be ashamed of yourself, young lady. How dare you create this crazy story about an angel and the seed of God within your womb. Friends that would have been close were probably now either distant or non-existent. Maybe politely, you know, kind in the marketplace, publicly. But the whispers of, how could she? Wouldn't have expected that from Mary. And that would have followed her all her life. They're my heroes because they put up with the scorn. Oh, Bill, he's a Christian now. He's a Jesus freak. Oh, he's lost to the world. They say that about you when you go off to follow Jesus. Don't let that stop you. Let that fuel you to pray for them more and to share the love of Jesus with them even more. But I love the fact that they said yes to Jesus and they endured all the scorn. And John tells us that he came into the world and he wasn't even recognized, as we read. He came to the world that he made. And no one recognized him as creator, the one that designed it all. And then he comes to his own people. He sinks into the nation of Israel and they wouldn't receive him. Not in wholesale. But then it says that whoever did, whatever individual said yes, like Peter, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, said to them, those ones became the sons and daughters of the living God. As I prayed earlier, look, yeah, we could all say there's this general sense that we are God's creation. We are his people in that sense, but you have to make it personal. You have to say, God, be my God. Jesus, be my Lord. Open your heart and say, I've resisted you long enough. Now I'm surrendering the rest of my life to you. So he came to his own and they didn't even receive him. Came to the world and they said, no, not interested. In spite of so many advertisements that he was coming exactly like the scripture said he would come. Bethlehem was mentioned. The birth of a child to a woman who was a virgin. As mysterious as it was, he's fulfilling prophecy. All those advertisements of prophecies about his coming, as mysterious as they were, they still didn't embrace him. God could have been far more aggressive in the launch of the ministry in the presence of his son on earth, not leaving him with a questionable birth and no good towns. And oh, by the way, don't look too far up in his family tree. You know what's in the family tree of Jesus? Well, there's a handful of harlots. And there's the man who ran off with the harlot, the man who knew better, Judah, who went running off with a woman who was posing as a harlot at that point because Judah had cheated her out of the birthright of another son that she was waiting for. You know the stories are all up there. There's murderers in Jesus' family tree and tons of people. And I love this. You'll read their name and say, who is that? And then you read another name. Never heard of that guy. Because it's the only place you hear their name in Scripture, is that they were part of that family. Oh, you'll see people like David. Oh, I know David, great songwriter, great musician. But so many of them were just what? Can I see the hands of the common folk in the world, in the room? They were just you and me. They were just the common folk. You know, that's why he came like this. Because the world is far more full of common folk than it is celebrities. I know all of us common folk wonder what it would be like to be rich and famous. Everybody know our name, you know, be a YouTube sensation or an Instagram sensation or whatever you want to be. I just say aim a little higher. You know how you aim higher? By aiming a little lower and becoming a servant like Jesus was. Those are the ones that are remembered in heaven. You know, God could have done this so much differently than he did, but maybe this he did it this way because that's the point. This Messiah, this Savior, this King of ours, he would be one of us. No one would mistake him as a celebrity. No one would. He was just Jesus, the carpenter's son. He was just a hard working guy. When he stepped into his ministry, the smell of the earth and the smell of a carpenter shop would have been upon him. If you shook his hand, you would have got a fistful of calluses. You would have felt how rough his hands were from the hard work that he did. He was a common laborer of his day. So the servant of all entered the back door as a servant. Actually, you could even say he entered the world beyond the back door. He was out back in the shed. He was out back in the barn. And God, very content, let it all begin that way. Christmas was pretty much a covert operation. Mary and Joseph. I love the way it says this about Mary. You know, it's in the second chapter of Luke, after all these things are just swirling around her, and she goes to see Elizabeth, and the baby leaps in the womb, and all of that. And it says that Mary, she kept these things to herself. She hid these things in her heart. Why? Nobody else would believe her, for one thing. She didn't run, you know, down to the local Starbucks to have her coffee time with her girlfriends and say, "You'll never guess what happened last night. An angel came and visited me. And girls, I'm pregnant. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that cool?" No, they said, "No, that's not cool, Mary." So she held it. She put it away in her baby book, her little Jesus baby book, and she hid it away in her heart. She pondered it. And by the way, why do we have it in the Bible? Why do we know about the visit? Who told us about Mary's visit with the angel? Mary. She had to pass it on to those apostles that were ready to write the story. She pondered it and she held it deep in her heart. And yeah, there were angels that night. And I love the scene. There's something that just came to me this last week, thinking this through again. And again, imagining around the story. They're the angels that go crazy. I mean, well, maybe that's not right to say about an angel. But these angels went wild with celebration. One angel comes in and appears to the shepherds, and they're terrified. And then as soon as he gives them the sign, you'll find this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. He says, suddenly there was with that one angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. They were sort of, they had their cloaking devices on at that point, you know, their Star Wars cloaking device. And so at that point, when the one angel gives them the sign, they all come out into the open. And it says, there was then with the angels a multitude of angels, all of them giving glory to God. They filled the earth. And if they were glowing like the first angel, I just want to imagine this. What would it look like from just a few miles up the road, elevated above Bethlehem, and you're out there with your little flock of sheep, and you look down towards Bethlehem, and you say to your buddy Levi, "Levi, look at that." He said, "What's that light down there?" It's a transformer that blew up. No, they didn't have transformers in that day. What is that? Bigger than a campfire. And that would be something they would have remembered their whole life, and then nothing more about it. No more news breaking on what that mysterious light was over Bethlehem that night. So Jesus just slipped out of the city and then went on up to Nazareth eventually until it was time for him to be revealed. But Mary and Joseph went on their way. They followed the direction of God wherever he told them to go. Yeah, the first Christmas was certainly obscure. Jesus coming under the radar. Why? Because he had to stay. And if the word got out to you know who, Herod, then Jesus would have been killed too. If they stayed, if they didn't obey the directions they were given, Jesus would have been a victim too early, not on time, where he would have died too early instead of 33 and a half years later for your sins and mine, so the doors of heaven could spring wide open for you and I. So yeah, we need to marvel at the birth of Jesus. There's no question about that. But there are elements of the incarnation that are just simply an invitation to marvel, to let it blow you away. It's like it's not an invitation to come in, it's to look at it, marvel at it, and certainly to believe those angels and all of these marvelous things. But there's other elements of the Christmas story and the incarnation of Jesus that are an invitation to imitate, to live like Jesus lived, to step into your world with humility, and to serve selflessly like he did. I want you to see a couple of verses. 1 John, same guy that wrote the Gospel of John, and let's read this first about what Jesus said about himself, entering the world as a servant. Let's read together. "Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus told us why he came as a servant, why he came so humbly and so covert and without the trumpets blasting for the kings to bow down before him. He said, "I didn't come to be served. I came to serve, to lay my life down." So John goes on and he tells us this: "Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. Let's read together now. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Hey, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Well, let me watch you for a while. Let me see if you walk in humility. You watch me. See if I walk in humility. Do I walk with all kinds of demands? Do I demand this and that and honor? And order people to bow down and kiss my ring? Make way for me. I love the fact that John, who knew Jesus as well as anybody, said, well, if you say you abide in him, if you say he lives in you, then you should be walking just as he walked. One more passage I want you to read with me. It's in Philippians. So my friend Skip Heitzig always says, let's flip to Philippians chapter 2. And here it is again. Here's Christmas in Paul's letter to his friends in Philippi. In verse 5, he says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Let me pause there for a second. When the shepherds came and they saw the baby Jesus in something like that trough over there, they looked down into that manger, and not a one of them said, whoa, he looks like God. It was, they would have said what you're always supposed to say when you see a newborn baby, if mama is anywhere nearby. Said, oh, he's so cute. Well, they rarely are really that cute when they're first born, but oh, he's adorable. He just looked like a man. In fact, later on in his life, it said he had no comeliness. No, nothing was beautiful about him. He came in the appearance of a man, humbly. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see it? You know, if we're his, then we have a servant's entrance too. If we're his, then we walk in humility too. And as we close, I barely have time. I have time. I'm going to share a song with you. I had it sitting out here and I forgot to do that earlier. But before we leave today, I'm going to have you stand up, not now, but I'm going to have you stand up and we're going to look at those doors back there. And I hope we're going to look at those doors differently than maybe we ever have before. We're going to give them a new name. You might be able to guess what we're going to call them. Let me turn that off. I wrote this song while my mama was still alive. So I think it's 25 or more years old. And I don't know if I can date it, but it takes us back to that day when it didn't look like much except another little Jewish baby, but this one was sleeping in a barn. My, oh my, what a little beginning it was. My, oh my, what a tiny little baby boy. Time will fly, and before you know it, Mary, by and by, all of the world will know. A long way from home, the little town of Bethlehem, and the world is changing on a silent night. Hope of the ages, call his name Emmanuel. God is right there in your arms, and all of the world will know about those promises, ancient promises, hidden deep down in your heart. promises, precious promises, just as sure today as they were from the start. And day by day, you can see him growing up now, Mother and the Son of God, walking hand in hand, step by step. The little boy becomes a man, and one by one by one, all of the world will know about those promises, ancient promises, hidden deep down in your heart. Promises, precious promises, just as sure today as they were from the start. My, oh my, what a little beginning it was. My, oh my, what a tiny little precious baby boy. Now you and I, it's our turn to tell the story, till one by one by one, all of the world will know about those promises, precious promises, hidden deep down in your heart. Hold on to those promises, precious promises. They're just as strong today as they were from the start. Father in heaven, I thank you for the promises you've made to us, and I thank you for how approachable you are, that you would come into this world like a baby, Lord. What's threatening about a baby? What's marvelous about a baby, Lord? Thank you so much for the gift of your Son to us, Lord. And I pray right now, there's anybody in this house today, Lord, that just needs to say yes to you, Jesus, that this would be the moment that they do that, where they surrender to you and receive your love, your grace, your forgiveness, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand together. And let me tell you what I'm planning to do from this point on. See those doors back there? What do you call them? The back door, right? We're gonna go. I'll meet you at the back door. Well, I want you to look at the back door from now on as not an exit. It's an entrance for you. It's the servant's entrance. To go walk into the world, and you're gonna be all over the marketplace for the next few days. I know anybody like me, you're gonna get it done in these next 3 days. That's how I do it. But I want to encourage you as you go out those doors to realize you're entering a field of service. You get to touch people's lives like nobody else can. We talked about this last night as I released the shepherd crowd that was here for the performance last night. I said, let's take that phrase, peace to you. Let's take it on the road, and let's say that to people across the counter. And I told you to do it last night, so I had to do it. I forgot all about it till I had to do it. And I was standing at REI, and I was getting a gift card for somebody, and as I was wrapping it up, it was like this knock on the door of my heart. Lord said, waiting. And I said to the gal, the young gal, I said, hey, peace to you. She said, oh, well, thank you. And she didn't know how to deal with it. I'm not sure that I said it even right, but let's do that. Let's spread the peace of God everywhere we go. And let's serve people like Jesus showed us how. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life away. So let's give our lives away in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.